beautiful Georgia summer day. It's hot out there. Supposed to be hot in Georgia this time of year. Are you all y'all ready for one more Kentucky story, you think? Can you handle just one more? Now, I hesitate on this one a little bit because you got to listen pretty carefully or you're going to miss it. So I'm giving you forewarning. This one just kind of runs out to the edge and falls off. You know, Ezra and Arzy, of course, about every day, they walk down Squabble Creek, come out there to H.C. store, picture over there, sit down, get them a cold R.C. cola, a moon pie, and that's kind of the social life there on Squabble Creek. And they came down one day, walked down, and H.C. store, the road goes up Squabble Creek's beside the store, so there's kind of a big wall of the store, and that's where we put all of our posters for coming events. That's where Arzy would put the announcement about board meeting, things like that, Doug. So the boys came down to get their RC and their moon pie, and there was a great big new poster up there. It must have been 4 foot by 4 foot, and it was announcing a great big celebration at Disney World. And these boys, like I say, they about half a step slow. They loved Disney World, Mickey Mouse, and that picture just, it captured them. There was Mickey with his ears, and there was Goofy and Pluto and all the Disney characters. And not only did they drink their RC and eat their moon pie, but they stayed there an hour or two just looking at all the little characters and thinking about Disney World. And H.C. got the idea. And so he got some of the folks up and down the creek hauling together, and they decided that they were going to send the boys to that big celebration at Disney World. They'd never been out of Perry County. Well, I'll take that back. They had been to Boonville once, but you all don't know where Boonville is, do you? That's in the heart of where David and I are working. That's Owsley County. Owsley County has one town. That's Boonville, the county seat. And there's almost 300 people live there. But anyhow, I got to get on with my story. So they really worked and they raised money and had fundraisers. And they finally got enough money to send the boys to Disney World. Now, they talked Tricky Tom. Tricky Tom was the one that had the driver's license. And so he got that old 53 Chevrolet truck out. They worked on it. Everybody up down the creek holler worked on it. And they got it to the point where they thought they had a fair shot of getting that truck and those boys to Disney World. Well, you could imagine. It used to be you'd see on TV there was a program called Love Boat. All I want to reference there is that when the boat would sail, there were people on the dock throwing confetti in the air. Come on, help me out here. I'm dying up here, folks. Okay. And so anyhow, we had a big celebration, and we stole newspaper scraps and gum wrappers and whatever we could find into the air. And we was having a big celebration, and we saw the boys off the truck heading for Disney World. Now, we had some contacts, a few along the way, but the big thing was we'd contacted the sheriff in Owsley County over at Boonville to tell him when the boys are coming back, when they come through Boonville, you make a call over to at the store. It's about 11 miles from Boonville over to Squabble Creek, so that's about a 3 or 4 hour trip. You all haven't been down there, have you? Okay, it's about a 3 or 4 hour trip. And we wanted him to call the store because we were going to ring the bell over at the Log Cathedral and get a big crowd to welcome the boys back. We were so excited, those boys were beside themselves. So the old truck left out, they were going to be gone 1 week. And so we were going to wait for the boys to get back. And lo and behold, 3 days later, not quite 3 days, a phone call come to the sheriff's office to the store that he'd saw the truck go by. Well, we rang the bell and everything. We weren't expecting to try to get everybody in there to welcome the boys back. And when they got back, H.C.'s store is kind of a long concrete block building. And the store is here, the far end of it, way down at the end, is the post office. There's 25 or 30 boxes, I suppose, in that that U.S. Post Office. And I say that because we heard that old truck a thumping and a banging and smoke a roll, looked like they were burning pine knots in it, come down off the mountain, down into the valley there, and the truck pulled up in front of the store, but it didn't stop in front of the store. It stopped clear down there by the post office, way away from everybody. And we couldn't figure out what was going on. The truck sat there a long time. Nobody got out. And then finally, Ezra got out. Arzi followed him. I mentioned earlier this week, you all know what hang dog is? You know, that's that old dog that's been sucking eggs and gotten whooping. And them boys got out. They wouldn't even look at people. The crowd gathered there, they wouldn't even look up. They'd look into ground and kind of walking slow and shuffling. You could just tell they burdened. And them boys walked over there and somebody said, Hey, did you all have trouble? Did the truck run okay? Ezra said, Yeah, he said, truck, it run all right. They said, well, did you get lost? He said, no. He said, they a lot of helpful people. We made her down there to Orlando without any trouble. Oh, without any trouble. And so somebody in the crowd said, well, what in the world's, what happened? Why are you back so early? Ezra said, it's going to break your heart. It's the worst news I ever had to try to take to any group of people in my life. It's hard for me to tell you, but he said they put us on that big road, 4 or 5 lanes wide, going out of Orlando towards Disney World. Oh, he said we got down the road there a couple of miles, and there's a great big sign over the highway that said Disney World left. And I said that to say this. The people may exit the campgrounds of Taylor County here tonight, tomorrow. We may leave but we do not have to leave the Holy Spirit. There'll never be a time in the life of a person that's here that will ever have to say that the Holy Spirit left. Constantly abiding. Our permanent source of strength and energy. And so on I go. With these words, I appeal unto Caesar. The Apostle Paul set in motion a group of events that would propel him to Rome and eventually to his death. With the words, I appeal unto Caesar, it made sure that Paul had an appointment with destiny. An appointment with destiny. I want to be careful even using that word. It's kind of been confiscated by New Age and New World people. I'm not talking here, folks, when I say destiny, about some nameless, faceless force that propels people one direction and another without them being able to do anything about it. A murderer may say, well, it was just my destiny. No. That's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about Paul's appointment with destiny, I'm talking about the fact that Paul was a part of God's unalterable, inexorable plan to get Paul to Rome and the gospel to the world. But we all here have, in the truest sense, don't we, an appointment with destiny. Sometimes I don't like to think about it too much, but that's Hebrews 9:27. Some of you know that. That's a verse that goes through my mind a lot. Any of you, just right off the top of your head, know Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. So the journey begins. Those words of Paul were spoken when there was a conflict and Paul had been arrested He spent a lot of time in and out of jail, more in than out. And Paul had been charged with sedition and inciting riots, and that his Jewish detractors were after him, had him hailed in and charged with sedition, and the conflict was back and forth. And a day came when these Jews decided that they were going to try to get Paul out of jail where he was, and he wasn't in Jerusalem, out of jail and take him back to Jerusalem. And the scripture's pretty clear. They had already laid a plot for an ambush. They were going to assassinate Paul before he could get back to Jerusalem and stand trial before the Jewish officials. And Paul, realizing it was about to happen, there was about to be a riot, and they were going to seize him and take him back to Jerusalem where he would die prematurely, he said, "I appeal." And to Caesar, I think it shocked some of the people, because a lot of the community was not aware of the fact that Paul, being a Jew, was a freeborn. And if I had another half hour, I'd tell you all about that. He was a freeborn Roman citizen. His parents had apparently been wealthy, probably wealthy merchants. And so he had come up born free and a citizen of Rome. Now, Rome had its flaws and its problems, but I'll say one thing, their system of justice was carved in iron, and they stayed with it. And every citizen, every full citizen of Rome was guaranteed the right, if they should choose, to appeal to Caesar. And once they did, the might of the Roman Empire came to bear to be absolutely sure that that person made it to Rome. And so Paul, realizing the end result would probably be his death, because once you got before Caesar, if he'd had a bad day, now Paul's aware of that. But he exercised his prerogative as a freeborn Roman, and he said, "I appeal to Caesar." And the crowd hushed, and people started moving around, because there was not anybody going to test the Roman system of law or Caesar. Within a short time, Paul had been assigned to Julius, a Roman centurion, and 100 armed soldiers from Rome. Their job now became to guarantee that Paul made it to Rome for his hearing before Caesar. You with me so far? And so the Roman soldiers at Julius took Paul, and they boarded it was called in that day a coastal ship. Where they were located, close to the Mediterranean Sea, these coastal ships would sail right along, going north. They would sail right along the coast. They were not so constructed to withstand turbulent, stormy weather in the open seas. So they normally sailed in sight of land, or very close to it, transporting passengers and grain and commodities and things. Be kind of like our 18-wheelers on the interstate hauling goods. And so Paul boarded the ship with Julius and the 100 soldiers, and they bounced their way along the coast going north. When they finally got as far north as they could go, they headed, this is not really too important just to put a little picture there, they bounced their way along east. Rome is over here, open ocean. They were along the coast as far as they could go, east as far as they could go, and now the final option was going to be to go to the open seas. The ship finally headed out across the open water, and they had trouble sailing from a port called Myra, kind of the last place that you could go before heading to open ocean. And headed off towards Crete. They hadn't gotten very far when the water got turbulent and rough. And after fighting the wind and the waves for a little while, they finally got into to the island of Crete. And on the south side of Crete, they found a nice harbor. It was named Fair Haven. I said that to get here. We've come in here this week, some from as far away as Kentucky. We've come in here from all around, some from Africa. Some from near the end of the earth in Marion, Indiana. No, folks, we've come in here, some of us with aches and hurts in our hearts. Some of us have been in kind of some little rough water. But here we are, anchored for this week in Fairhaven. We're anchored in a safe harbor. Here in the safe harbor, we've been able to enjoy a little bit of respite, visit with friends, enjoy the calm seas. As a matter of fact, it was a great time of worship for the people on board the ship, Paul and the few friends that he had that knew who God was. It was a great time of worship. It was they celebrated the Day of Atonement. We know exactly, and I'm not going to waste your time with the data, but we know exactly when that ship was there in safe harbor. Well, I will tell you, it was 59 A.D. But then come the time when they had to make a big decision. Seems like often when we get to a safe, comfortable place and can relax and listen and learn and be among friends, God pushes us a little bit towards making a decision, a commitment, a change, a direction. And so after a time in Fairhaven, safe harbor, a decision had to be made about whether they would go on to Rome, try Rome or not. Now Paul, a prisoner, said to the guys, "A bad plan to start for Rome." And I don't know, I could hear the guys that run the ship saying, "That's good advice, my landlubber. What in the world does an itinerant preacher have to know about sailing? We're the experts." They should have listened to Paul, because he'd been shipwrecked three times. And so experience will teach you a few things. And so he warned them a little bit, but they let financial gain and things override. And so the decision was made that if they could get that ship that they were on now, they'd left the coastal ships, boarded a huge grain ship. And if they could get that ship to Rome, they would be the last grain ship of the season, because storm season, we call it here now in the States, hurricane season, was upon them. But if they could get to Rome with the grain, there would be great profit. And so in spite of the warnings, they decided to set sail. Y'all with me? And I'm doing this little story thing because it's the only way I kind of know how to preach. I want to say to us, we've been anchored here in Fairhaven. We've been in a comfortable place. We've been in a good place. But we all know that we have to decide we're going to have to do something. We're going to have, and so tomorrow morning, somewhere, we're going to set sail. And I want to tell you that the world that we're sailing into is no friend of grace. And if you're watching the news, folks, we're setting sail off of Taylor County Campground, some of us, to travel out, and we're leaving here in hurricane season. It's a hurricane out there. There is a wave of sin and corruption, darkness, politically, religiously, economically. We're sailing out into a storm. And so they set sail, and I thought this was a kind of a nice... by the way, I'm in Acts 27. You all could read, so get in there and read along with me. I'm about probably verse 13 by now. They're getting ready to leave Fairhaven, their safe harbor, like where we've been. And they, like you and me now, are getting ready. We've cast the anchor, took loose the mooring lines, and we're ready to go. And the scripture says, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, they put out to sea, sailed close by Crete." Beautiful day today in Georgia. And we're getting ready to set sail. Now let me tell you what happens next. The scripture says, "But not long after, there arose against that ship a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, a mighty wind, a supernatural wind, a wind that literally was screaming out of the mouth of hell, grabbed that little ship." When we started the week, I mentioned Newton's law, first law. I'm not going on until somebody shakes her head yes. Okay, all right. I was going to have to go back and reteach that, and I really don't have time. Newton's first law was about inertia. We've talked about that two or three times. But he had the third law of Newton says this: for every force, there is an equal and opposite force. That's Newton's third law. For every force, there is an equal and opposite force. That's a law. It works every time. It is indelibly written in the record of God's organization of the earth. And here I pause a moment to lift out that law. You see, earlier on the day of Pentecost, are you with me? Sure you are. On the day of Pentecost, there came a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the place, and the church was born, and the authority to establish the church came. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. I submit to you that this may be Newton's opposite, equal and opposite force. The wind is called the wind of Euroclydon. I do not like some of the, I'll just tell you, I don't want to cast aspersion on your Bible. But some of the new translations I don't like. And I don't like it because they do not go with the original, which said it was the wind of Euroclydon. They call it a northeasterner, a bad storm coming out of the northeast. And this is a problem I have, and I'm just kind of a simple-minded old mountain boy. But Euroclydon, the wind of Euroclydon, wasn't blowing out of the northeast. It was blowing out of the mouth of hell. And I believe that just as that mighty wind came at Pentecost to establish the church, Satan, with all of the fury that he can muster, is sending his counterfeit, his opposite force. He is determined to sink Paul in a watery grave and keep him from his appointed destiny. He wants to drown Paul and try to drown the gospel. Satan understands. Get the gospel to Rome and all roads will spread out across the world to spread the gospel. So I believe never in the history of man was there a more hellish wind than the wind of Euroclydon. We know a little something about hurricanes. Some of you live in Florida, don't you? Do you all know where Florida is? Okay, I just wanted to establish that. Hurricanes. Sue and I have been privileged to spend a good bit of time on Dolphin Island, down right off of Mobile, just a little west of Mobile. When Hurricane Katrina came through with 200-mile-an-hour winds, in about 5 minutes of time, it wiped out homes. Destruction was unbelievable. And the thing that got me is it cut a mile and a half wide cut and cut Dolphin Island in two. Just a few minutes. 3, 4, 5 minutes. They weren't sure how long the burst of wind was there. But it cut that island in two. The wind of Euroclydon, the breath of hell, lasted 14 days. It held. I can't conceive that. When I looked at what happened to New Orleans and Bay St. Louis and all along the Gulf Coast and saw the devastation and the destruction that happened in a matter of minutes, my mind can't wrap around 14 days. And I'm going to tell you, Luke has a tendency to be a truthful man. And Luke tells us about that incredible event. To give you just a little thing, because I am going to make finish this point up. A few years ago, the book came out, Perfect Storm, by Sebastian Younger. He says that a hurricane is by far the most powerful event on earth. His statistics. The combined nuclear arsenals of the United States and Russia set off all at one time does not have enough energy to power a hurricane one single day. He says that the typical hurricane in one day provides enough power for electric power to light the whole United States and power its industry for 3 to 4 years. The breath of hell. All that the enemy could do was hurled against Paul. Caught in the deadly grip, the enemy plans to sink Paul at the bottom of the ocean. I could give you various reasons why I believe it was the very breath of hell, but can I just give you one little scripture reference and then go on? Ephesians 2:2 calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. And so that hellish breath caught the ship and blew it on. Y'all with me there? I guess I would say this. They hadn't gotten very far till... Now hear this in the right reference. They didn't get very far till all hell broke loose. The violent wind blew the ship out of control. Roy's going to get out of control if he doesn't get his little timer up here. As I read that, it says the wind was so violent, the ship was out of control. And you'll find, I think it's verse 15 there, and when the ship was caught, we could not bear up into the wind, so we let her drive. They couldn't sail against that wind. So they struck the sail, lashed the rudder, and simply had to turn the ship loose and let her drive. Miss Sue and I, a few years ago, was sitting in the doctor's office. When the doctor came in with ashen face and told me, and Miss Sue basically said to me, Brother Lauder, you ain't going to make it. And when I found out that the cancer I had was the most aggressive kind that we could have, Gleason score of 9+, and that it had metastasized from a manageable sort to 7 tumors scattered out through my abdomen, Miss Sue and I went home. And this old ship, we just had to, I don't know how to sail into that kind of a thing. We just cut her loose and let her drive. A lot of you know what that's talking about when an event, an automobile accident, a cancer report, the death of a loved one, and things come in and they just seem to so completely overwhelm you. You cannot bear up sailing directly into the wind. So trusting God, sometimes we just have to cut her loose and let her drive. One other quick example of that, and I'll go on. Miss Sue and I were in a doctor's office. She'd been experiencing extreme difficulty. And one of the better doctors there with the condition she had was meeting with us. And he was running a little test and went back up to his office. And when he did, Sue collapsed. And for 14 days... in intensive care, we were caught in a storm. We just had to let her drive. But I want to say this before I go on with my sermon. Satan did his best. The breath of hell blew across me and certainly blew across Sue. And we're still here. And I'll say this about Taylor County. This first time in years Sue's been able to travel with me. She's had the best 7 or 8 days of health that she's had in our memory. Thank God for that. All right, but now I want to get on with this thing. And so during that, caught in that violent, violent, violent storm, they took some emergency measures to keep afloat. And that's what I want to kind of give you here, because we are going to sail, some of us sooner than others, into a storm. But all of us will someday face the storm of death in the grave. That's inevitable. It's been appointed. But I want to try to give you, based on this scripture, a few little emergency measures that you can take. And because I'm going to try to get through them, you'll have to go back and read these and dig them out. But trust me, they're in there. They finally went under the shelter of an island. They didn't make ground, but they got on the south side of an island where the wind was not blowing quite as hard. And the first thing they did, it said that they were towing a little boat behind, and they were able to drag that thing up and get it on ship. 16th verse says, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And I don't have time here to pause a long time, but I want to go here. Listen, some of us are dragging some baggage and some luggage along with us. And if we don't get that thing secured or get rid of it, it will drag us down. They could not keep that ship afloat, dragging that little skiff, the dinghy, the lifeboat. They couldn't drag it along behind. They had to do something with it. And I'm not going to pause here long, but say some of us are dragging some stuff along that we need to get rid of. And so the first thing they did was they secured the skiff. And then the next thing here is just in 17, it seems to be wise advice of what to do when caught in the storm. It says that they used cables to undergird the ship. Can we do a little mental picture here? They had those huge ropes. They were able, when they had just a little bit of a spell, to drop one of those big ropes. Well, no, that's not actually. I just about got inaccurate. I wish I could get where you could see the bow of the ship here. But they took the huge, big cable, and they dropped it over the nose of the ship. And then they kept letting out and walking it back until they moved that big cable all the way back almost to the stern. Then a second one went under and into the middle, and a third one not far from the bow. And then that, I'm pretty bad at description here, but then they tied those big cable ropes to the end, put a pole in there, and got 8 or 10 of those big burly Roman soldiers. Are you with me? And started tightening that thing down. And they used those cables to undergird the ship and tighten it up and stop the leaks. I want to tell you folks, Scripture and prayer are the cables that will secure the ship and stop the leaks. Don't you sail out of here and get into a storm unless you've been working on your staying in God's Word and on your prayer life. It will stop the leaks and keep you afloat for a while. And then the next thing, in verse 18, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day we lightened the ship. You want to know what the holiness message is? The holiness message is we got to lighten the ship. Because a lot of us have a lot of stuff on board that we don't need on board. And if we're going to stay afloat, we've got to lighten the ship. In Scripture it says, let us set aside the sin and the weight that does so easily. But says, you know, a lot of us have some things in our life. They're not sin. There's no thou shalt not. There's no great big ten. There's no flashing light. But they are things that are not improving our walk with the Lord. There are things that are just weight. There may be material we're reading, TV programs we're watching, music we're listening to, habits we have. It may be even hobbies that we have that are not wrong and not sinful and not bad. But there comes a time, folks, we're in a storm. And we need to lighten the ship. Dear God, help us holiness people to cast overboard all of the things that we can that are not adding to us and adding to our witness. Does that sound extreme and hard? I think so. We're caught in a hurricane. And so here they go. They have tightened it down with cables. They have lightened the ship. Quick story there, and then we're on. I was athletic director at Woodford County High School after I left Asbury. We had a young athlete named Johnny Bird, and he was fleet. What? It says, I'm having trouble finding athletic director. Well, I'm sorry, Siri. I don't look. Now, you all be careful laughing at me, because they laughed at an old man in the Old Testament. He called the bears out of the woods and ate a bunch of them. I was athletic director at Woodford County, had a young athlete. His name was Johnny Bird. Sophomore year, he placed second in the state track meet in the mile. And he had done nothing but improve. And everybody knew that Johnny Bird was going to win the state championship in track for the mile run. Everybody. We were excited. But this is what I learned. I didn't want to do anything that would mess up his chance of state championship. Because in the fall season of football, I had missed, between me, the coach, and a teacher, we had missed a grade. And that grade put the kid's academic average low enough that he was not eligible to play football, and we had to forfeit four games that took us out of the state championship. So old Roy was not going to let some rule, inattention to a rule, keep a young man from winning the state. I pored over that thing. I read it. I turned it sideways. I read it upside down, back and forth, back and forth. I wanted Johnny Bird to win. This is what I want to tell you about that. There wasn't a rule in that book that said that Johnny Bird could not show up to run the mile wearing rubber boots, hunting pants, insulated underwear, heavy coat, cap, earmuffs, and gloves. There wasn't anything in the rule book that forbade that kind of dress. But what had happened if I'd have sent that kid out there in full winter dress? Well, the gun had gone off. They'd been coming around when he was trying to get the first turn. I said that to say this. There are things that are not forbidden. There are things that there are no commandments against. But they are weight. And we're in this run for life. We've got to strip down and get rid of all that we can that hinders us. Amen? And so, they lightened the ship, got rid of anything that they could. And now, come on, here's the next one. 19. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackling overboard with our own hands. You know what the tackling? The ropes, the pulleys, all the stuff that you need to guide that ship. And I find that most interesting, because this is what I know when we come to an altar for sanctification and cleansing. We've got to get rid of our own control and turn the control over to God. And if we try to keep control of the direction of our life personally, we'll run this thing aground. And so on the third day, the storm was so violent, they realized, and they threw the tackling overboard. And can I underscore just one little phrase out of that, please, if I may? Verse 19 there, chapter 27. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. With our own hands. You see, when this event comes to us, God will not take control away. We're free willers, aren't we? We believe that. We will have with our own hands to surrender it. Old mountain preacher, you all probably heard this a lot, but I'm a little bit slow myself, like Ezra and Arzy. And one day he got an illustration that meant something to me. He said, we keep coming to God with this stuff. And we keep saying to God at an altar when we're wanting to be saved, take this away. Take away this habit. Take away this tendency. Take away this desire. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing happens. And his solution was, you got to learn to come to God palms down. You see what happens? He doesn't take it away, but if I come this way palms down, I release it and it goes to him. I'm going to say to you folks, we've got to take our hands off at times the control, because God is able to guide our ship. Well, onward and upward. Barely afloat. That little ship was in a desperate situation. And Luke writes, now when neither sun nor star appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Strained to the limit, body and mind filled with terror, totally exhausted from the work, wet and cold, anxious and confused, weak, hungry, and no sleep. They were now in a hopeless situation. Are you awake out there? I want to get to this thing right here. When everybody had given up hope and it looked like all was lost, old Paul walks out, gathers everybody around, and said, "Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whom I serve, saying, 'Be not afraid, Paul. You must be brought to Caesar. Indeed, God has granted all of those who sail with you.' Take heart, men. I believe that the God that I serve will do just as he said. We may lose the ship." Melvin, we got to be prepared for this. Some of us are going to lose this old ship. But can I make you a promise as we sail out of here? If we've done all that we can, if we've thrown the tackling overboard, surrendered direction to him, if we've lightened the ship, if by prayer and by and scripture we've tightened her down, when we've done all that we can do, God will step on board. But not before. Dr. Kinlaw, one time we were talking, you know, I love Dr. Kinlaw because he could talk to you and you'd think you were the only person on earth at that time. And we were sitting there up in his office and he put his hand on my knee and right in the eyes and he talked to me about grace. And this is what I learned from Dr. Kinlaw about grace. He said, "Roy, some people are so efficient and so effective spiritually, and they get the job done so well that they're helped to hear, and they only need this much grace. Just need a little grace to make it over." But they said, and I'm sure he said this, but it may not be exact quote, "But there are others like you who have about this much ability, and God has to make up the rest." Let me tell you, whatever we lack, God's grace will make up the rest. We don't have to be an Albert Einstein. We don't have to be a great theologian. We don't have to have faith like Moses or Joshua, just about like a mustard seed we talked about the other night. I want to tell you and declare with everything that is in me, we can sail into the most hellish wind Satan can blow against us. We can go into the wind of Euroclodon. He may seize us and hold us. He may bash us around and seem to have us completely out of control. But if we do all that we know to do, if we follow him obediently at the last minute when it looks like we're going down, every time he steps on board. And Paul said, "An angel stood beside me and told me that we may lose the ship, but we won't lose any life." I'll tell you, if I have to limp into heaven on these old titanium knees, if my liver quivers, if my bowels growl, if I get Alzheimer's so bad I don't know which way's up, I can crawl into heaven with a defective body. I don't care if I lose the ship. I want to get home. I want to get home with heart intact. Well, I got my introduction finished and it's time to quit, so that's a pretty good ending spot. And you think I'm kidding you? Talk to Miss Sue. Let me kind of call this to the end. When the winds of hell and the breath of Satan had done all that he could do to try to thwart God's plan, God said, "I know the plan that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not harm you. My plan is to give you hope and a future. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so when Satan had done his best, God stepped in. The ship was lost. The soul was saved. There is nothing that we have so important that we need to hold on to it and go down with the ship. I don't have anything in my life that I'm going to cling to and go down with the ship. I want to surrender it all to God. I want to get home. So that's my sermon. We've been in safe haven. Thank God. Thank God for this place, for the songs, the friendship, the fellowship, the preaching, the word. We have been in safe haven, but now it's time for us to leave safe haven and strike a course out across the open ocean to try to get home. We're going to sail into some storms. But the good report, I'm like Paul, I just say to you, I urge you to take heart. There will be no loss of life. And I'm talking about eternal life. If we've done what we can do, there will be no loss of life among you. And I may see some of you floating in the waves on a plank, a board, an old barrel, or swimming for all you've got. But no loss of life if we mind God. Let us pray.